Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The word of our Lord.
Good morning, beloved of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that I can take up your word this morning. Fill our hearts with the wonder of your grace. It's in our Lord's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the passage for us one more time because I want these words to settle into our hearts. So follow along with me again, starting at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though this outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, But the things that are unseen are eternal. Doesn't that opening line captivate your imagination? Let's read it again slow. And as I read it, let these words form a picture in your mind. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What would it look like to have a treasure tucked away in a jar of clay? It would look like a jar of clay. Looks can be, and they often are, deceiving, aren't they? A treasure of inestimable value hidden in a fragile and insignificant jar. We would not have been so startled if it had read, "We have this treasure locked away in a safe." Or, "We have this treasure set up on display, slowly turning with the light pointed on it just right so it refracts its brilliant colors." A clay jar provides minimal protection from light and dust. And it in no way magnifies the treasure, but it rather obscures it. So why keep this treasure in jars of clay? Come back with me to verse 7. Paul writes, to show. Okay, so it's to display something. But what? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So Paul is helping the Corinthians again come to terms with the wisdom of God. He's helping them once again come to terms with how God works. Specifically, the logic of the cross and how it works itself out in the lives of messengers of the gospel. So God has appointed that the life and the power of the gospel is delivered through afflicted, frail, and insignificant vessels. So that people know that the power belongs to God. He works this way so that you and I know that our salvation, it's from God. It's wrought by God. That it's God who has given you eternal life. It is God who is at work renewing you. So your hope and your joy are not rooted in frail and fallible people, but they're rooted in God. You see, there's a problem because we are so prone to prize the vessel, aren't we? It would be insane to esteem and marvel at a clay pot instead of the treasure inside, wouldn't it? You've got this clay pot filled with a treasure, and what captivates you is the clay pot. But we do this all the time. So the most expensive piece of sports memorabilia ever sold is the New York Yankees jersey worn by Babe Ruth in the 1920 season. It sold for $4,415,658 in 2012. While the ball, which Mark McGwire hit his 70th home run with, only sold for a mere $3 million. So what is it that makes this jersey so valuable? It's that it's covered Babe Ruth's body when he set a home run record. There's nothing intrinsically special about the jersey or the ball. We value them because they were used for something spectacular. And herein lies the danger. And now I'm not talking about sports memorabilia anymore, but about overvaluing a messenger of the gospel. It's not hard for those of us who are at home here in church to come up with a list of our favorite Bible teachers. We naturally gravitate to some presentations over others, but the problem comes when we begin to overvalue the teacher, it is dangerous for everybody involved. The messenger can begin to believe you and think that he is more important than he really is. And this unchecked pride is dangerous. It can subtly lead to a multiplication of sins that can alienate him from Christ. But also, by using ordinary and fragile vessels, God also undercuts the possibility of idolizing man and putting your trust in him rather than in Christ. You see, God is in the business of calling true worshipers, men and women who will worship him, and not the person who brings the gospel, and not themselves. And so he has appointed that the life and his life and his power come through the gospel, delivered through an afflicted, frail, and unimpressive vessel. But given this tendency that we have to be mesmerized by human prowess, God delivering his life-giving message to us in humble packaging may lead some of us to discard the box before we even open it up and miss the treasure altogether. They're so off put by the messenger that they discard the message. There was a man back in the early 1990s who was browsing a garage sale. He was a commercial artist. His name was Rick Norzegian. I wish it was easier to pronounce, but it was Norzegian. He bought two boxes of glass-plated photography negatives for $45 because he was drawn to the images of Yosemite. After researching, he realized that the negatives might be the work of the famed landscape photographer Ansel Adams. I first saw Ansel Adams' photography actually right here in Rochester at the Eastman House. They have some of his work. Dozens of professionals weighed in to authenticate the works. And now Mr. Norzegian is expected to earn approximately $200 million paid out over the next 25 years. How do you think the person who sold these prints feels? Or think about the people who were rummaging around the junk before Mr. Norzegian arrived. They were passing over the same junk and they just overlooked it because it didn't catch their eye. It was dusty. It was faded. It was scarred. But what about this treasure that Paul's talking about? We're not just talking about money. Money falls way short on delivering on the promises that it makes. Money promises us security, doesn't it? But how good is money in actually delivering on that security? It can't protect us from any of the uncertainties of life, ultimately. Money promises satisfaction. But we hear all the time from those who have made it, and they wonder, is this it? Is this it? No, this treasure that Paul is talking about delivers on all of its promises. What does he say in verse 17? Look with me there. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is not going to disappoint. Brothers and sisters, it's not going to disappoint. Some of the Corinthians were tempted to write off Paul's ministry because all they saw was an afflicted and a frail man. But Paul beckons them to look again and to look closer this time. Look with me at verse 8. He writes to them, "Yes, We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You're not looking close enough. If you look closer, you will see life. You'll see power. You'll see treasure. Then he goes on in verse 9, he says, we are always carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be magnified in our bodies. He's saying that as you look at us, those entrusted with the gospel of God's salvation, yes, you see affliction. Yes, you see suffering. But if you look closer, you will see Christ's life and God's power at work at the very same time. Look into the suffering and see Christ's life and God's power being manifested in them and through them. We're not crushed because God sustains us in Christ by his grace in our weakness. We're not driven to despair because in Christ we know God is on the throne and his purposes cannot be thwarted. And all these temporal trials are going to make way for a glory beyond all comparison. We're not forsaken because Christ was forsaken for us. And now we're accepted, and nothing can separate us from his love. Yes, we're struck down, yet in Christ we're held up, so we're not destroyed. The glory of Christ's life is manifested here and now, but in frailty. And I want to take the rest of our time this morning to work through four questions. The first is, what is this treasure that Paul is talking about? What is the treasure? Then what does he have in mind when he talks about God's surpassing power? What is the surpassing power? Then third, how is it manifested? How is that power manifested or made known? And then finally, in all of this affliction, what sustains our hope? So four questions. First, what is the treasure? In the preceding chapter, Paul's been describing the ministry he has been given as an apostle. He describes it in various ways. In chapter 3, verse 6, he calls himself a minister of the new covenant. Then describing that ministry further, in 3:8, he calls it the ministry of the Spirit. And then in 3:9, the ministry of righteousness. And then as we move in chapter 4, he calls it this ministry. And then 4:3, our gospel. In 4:4, the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. And then in 4:6, he calls it the light of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And then 4:7, he calls it, but we have this treasure. The priceless treasure is the gospel. And this gospel is a cherished reality in his own life and a ministry that he has, something that he gives away on behalf of God. That's why he calls it a treasure. He's not a peddler trying to pawn off cheap goods that he wouldn't keep in his own home. No, he has a treasure. Something that he values above everything else. And he wants to share it with everybody who will listen. We see this in the middle of verse 13. He says, we also believe, and so we speak. We know the gospel personally, and therefore we bring it to you. If you're hearing this for the first time, what I'm about to share is the gospel. This is our hope before God. This is what unites all of us here, different people in this church. It's not externals. It's not socioeconomic distinctions. It's not political persuasions. It's not the color of our skin. It's the gospel. It's this treasure that we share in common. This is what God has used to save us. This is the priceless treasure that Paul is talking about carrying in our frail human bodies. Each one of us who have put our faith in Christ carry this same treasure. So what is it? The gospel is all about Jesus, who was eternally with God the Father in heaven, and he came to earth. He took on human nature and was born as a baby to an Israelite woman named Mary. He was born in Bethlehem approximately 2,000 years ago. He grew up in a small town in northern Israel called Galilee. And he came to earth as the fulfillment of millennia of promises God made that are recorded for us in the Bible. He came to form a new multinational people in himself, cleansed from sin and restored in relationship to God and one another. And he accomplished all of this by living his life in perfect obedience to God, dying on a cross, being raised to new life by the Father. And now everyone, no matter your background, who puts their faith in him, that is, who trusts him for who he is and what he's done, are united to him by faith. His life is counted as if it was your life. His life is counted to you as if it was your life. His death covers your sins, and you are filled with God's Spirit and share in the certain hope of participating in Christ's resurrection. But it's not just the facts of what Jesus has done that's the treasure. It's that Paul himself has been spiritually made alive, united to God by faith through this message. The story about Jesus has become his story. Paul knows that Jesus' life is now counted as his life. He knows that Jesus' death covers his sin. He knows that he is filled by God's Holy Spirit and will share in Jesus' resurrection. He has been united to Jesus by faith. And Jesus' life has become his life. What about you? Has the gospel become a treasure in you? Has Jesus' story become your story? If not, search it out diligently. Read the gospels. Talk to believers. Seek out the truth, because this treasure is too good to pass over. And if you've received this treasure, this good news, treasure it. Gaze at it. Meditate on it. Share it. Guard its position in your heart. We never move past the gospel, only deeper into it. As Pastor Brian reminded us last week, fix your eyes on Jesus. And as you do, you will increasingly experience his life, the life that Paul is talking about here. And it's not only that the gospel is a treasure, but it's a treasure that has power from God. But power to do what? What's the surpassing power that Paul talks about in verse 7? Again, he writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Surpassing power. What does this surpassing power do? What does it accomplish? He uses several words to talk about God's power at work in this passage. He says, verse 7, he calls it surpassing power. Verse 12, he speaks of it as life at work in you. In verse 15, he writes, God's grace expanding. And in verse 16, he talks about the renewal of his own inner man. The surpassing power of God in the gospel is God bringing about spiritual life through the message and causing spiritual growth through that same message. So it's the power is God bringing about spiritual life where there was no life. And the power is also at work in causing that life to grow and blossom and flourish. The surpassing power of God through the gospel deals with our greatest foe, our greatest enemy, our sin, which ultimately condemns us to death. God's surpassing power comes in and gives us righteousness and life. Our sin is such a fearsome power that it can only be subdued and overcome by an act of God's surpassing power. No wonder trying to wrestle our own sins is like trying to take on a grizzly bear. Have you ever tried to crank up your resolve to deal with a persistent sin? How'd it go? Who won? I can think of a sinful habit in my own life, something that the author Jerry Bridges would call a respectable sin, that was impossible to kill in my own strength. It's only through dwelling on and in the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ that God grants me freedom. His surpassing power is at work through the gospel. It's not my effort. It's not my power. It's not Paul's delivery. It's God and his power through the ministry of Jesus. God's power in the gospel overcomes sin. He does this by granting faith to believe in Jesus and all that he has accomplished. We hear the gospel. This happens originally when we hear the gospel and the lights go on. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the reflection shines back on us and we see how dirty we are in our own sin. And we're disgusted. But then we look again to Christ and we see how he bore that sin on the cross. He took that penalty. He died and was raised again so that we might have life in him. That's how that power exchange works. And God unites us to Christ by faith. That is surpassing power. Delivered out from under the rule of sin and into the life of God. But God's power doesn't just stop when we're saved. That same power continues to work as we believe the gospel. Galatians 3:2 says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul assumes that they're going to answer by hearing with faith. So they came into the goods of the gospel, the power of God, through hearing and faith. And now he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, hearing in faith, you're now being perfected in the flesh by your own works, by your own efforts. The Galatians were trying to grow in God's grace by their own efforts rather than trusting Jesus in the gospel and walking by his Spirit. You see, it's God's surpassing power that saves and God's surpassing power that sanctifies. And that power comes only one place, and that's through the gospel. What a treasure. What a treasure. So how is this power, how is this life, this grace manifested in our life. It's manifested, it's made known, it's put on display in frail, afflicted, and insignificant vessels like you and me. This shouldn't surprise us one bit, because it's God's modus operandi. It's God's wisdom. He uses foolish things to shame the wise. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. He uses things that are not to undo things that are. God, who came and dwelled among us in the person of Jesus, the fullness of God, veiled in human flesh, one that the prophet Isaiah tells us was acquainted with grief and afflicted. In him the fullness of deity dwelled. He was the ultimate treasure in a jar of clay. And now, through faith, we who follow him become jars of clay filled with his glory. His very life blooming and blossoming in us as we trust the gospel. He puts his life on display in us as we share the message, the treasure that's at work in us. And the miracle multiplies. That's what we see in verse 15. He says, grace extends to more and more people to the increase of thanksgiving to God. So finally, in light of the affliction, what has the power to sustain our hope? So yes, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, and we are afflicted, we are persecuted. But what gives us the hope to sustain us? He writes in verse 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are eternal. So what sustains our hope? Seeing Christ's life blossom in us. Seeing Christ's life blossom in us. He writes, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man, his inner man is being renewed. Renewed. Day by day. Paul is aware that Christ's life is taking on, his life is taking on more and more of Christ's life. He is being renewed into the image of Christ day by day. And he knows that this is God who is at work in him. And therefore, God will bring it to completion. So do you see how recognizing God's work here and now in our life also helps us anticipate that God is going to finish that work? So likewise, as we face affliction, we too can take heart in the renewal God is working in our lives. Overcoming sin is no small feat. It's not just cleaning up the outside. Overcoming sin is no small feat. It takes God's surpassing power at work in you. And that same power will see to it that you are brought into God's eternal kingdom, that you participate in his resurrection and are brought into his kingdom to share in the glory beyond all comparison. But looking to God's work in our lives can be difficult. Trying to parse out what is and isn't holiness, what is and isn't sin, is really trying. Growth takes time. And that's why Paul says day by day here. It's a day by day. And earlier he talks about sanctification as one degree of glory to the next. day by day, degree by degree. This change is slow over time. Isn't it amazing when you step back how fast children grow? It boggles my mind every time I walk in the door to see how big Oliver is. I just remember him 2 years ago being this absolutely little, adorable little guy in my arms. Now he's running up to me, and sometimes he doesn't even have time for me anymore. Kids grow so fast, but if you stare at them, you're never going to see that growth. You just won't if you watch for it. And it's the same for spiritual growth. The Spirit brings life slowly over time. Look back on your life in years, maybe decades, not days, and see how God has been renewing you. What sins has He freed you from? What new affections have sprung up in your soul? And as you see marks of His grace, know that He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And we set our eyes on the unseen realities of the gospel. Faith is trusting in what we can't see, but we know to be true. So faith is trusting in what we can't see, but we know to be true. We can't see Christ. We can't see Him, but we know Him, and we trust Him. We can't see the Spirit, but we know Him, and we trust His work in us. We can't see the Father, but we know His love, and we trust Him. Set your eyes on the fullness of God for you in the gospel. How He has given Himself entirely over to you in what Christ has done for you. And let's help one another set our hearts and minds there. On the fullness of God for us in Christ, so that we might say together, if God is for us, who can be against us? His promises will come to pass, and He will bring us into the eternal weight of glory that's beyond comparison as we look to Him. He has placed this treasure, His treasure, into jars of clay, so that we might know that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That we might trust Him until our faith becomes our sight. Amen.